Our text this morning, friends, you will find in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Second letter and the sixth chapter. Second Corinthians, the sixth chapter. And there, verse 16. It says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." So in particular, in verse 16, where it says, "For you are the temple of the living God." You are the temple of the living God. Or as it says in another place, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that true? I mean, is it true for you? Do you think of yourself as a habitation, accommodation for the Spirit of God? Is that the way you think of yourself? That's what we want to be dwelling on this day. What is there in your heart of hearts? What is there in your soul? You no doubt have heard that story about the godly man who had a wife and a daughter who were crossing the Atlantic, and the ship hit stormy seas, and yes, although he was praying for their safety, the Lord took them. They were drowned, and he was, in his grief, he was constrained to write that well-known hymn, "When peace like a river attended my soul, when storm billows overwhelmed me, whatever my state, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So how can we be taught that it is well with our soul, with our inner soul? It's as if there's a room in there, friends. A secret room. When we were children, we used to read a story called The Secret Garden. And it's about a little family, boys and girls, who were staying in a house in the country, and they were curious about an overgrown area behind the house. And they found as they pushed in among the undergrowth, they found a door, and they pushed open this door, and they came in to this garden, beautiful garden, flowers and birds singing and fruit on the trees, and they were exploring this beautiful hidden garden, and it's called the Secret Garden, and they would go there and escape from all the troubles and problems, and grown-ups as well. And they would love to stay in this secret garden. What a happy place it was for them. Well, friends, do we have a secret garden like that? Do we have that secret place, that room in our souls? And do we go there? Do we know how to enter there and find there that we can meet with God? In the secret of our hearts, that secret place, the inner life. We're all engaged in our outside life with our fellow creatures and with our own external needs, our body's needs for food and sleep and activity and all that kind of thing. That's our external, our outside life. But what about your inside life? Are you attending to that garden of your soul? Because we're told it is the temple. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's an inside room within you that we have to be aware of. Sometimes it seems that room is empty. There may be somebody here who has to confess, I've got nothing in that room. I'm interested, but I can't say that I've allowed God to come in. I remember when I was a little boy, about 6 or 7 years old, that my sister came to me one night and she said, "You're not going to heaven." What a shock I got. I'm not going to heaven. I mean, I'm a minister's son. I've got family worship. I'm in church. Everything, I'm trying to do what's right. No, she said, "You have not asked Jesus into your heart." And that really got to me. That really spoke to me. So much so that that night before I went to sleep, I knelt down and I asked in the sincerity of my childhood heart, I said, "Lord Jesus, come in. Come into my heart." Now I believe that that's when the Lord came in to my soul. And he's been there ever since. He's been there, although many times I've been forgetful and occupied with other things. Yet, friends, the time comes when you have to say, "Lord Jesus, come in to my heart." He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Share with him and he with me. That's the inner life, your life with Christ within. So is that room empty, my friends? Or have you opened? Or will you open today and say, "Lord Jesus, come in. Come in." When Jesus came among the Jews and up to the holy city of Jerusalem, that place which God had chosen for himself, he came into the national temple, the house of God, the temple. And when he came in there, into that place which he called his Father's house, which was like an equivalent to our inner life, it should have been an inner place where the people met with God. What did he find? It was cluttered with all these animals, oxen and sheep, and all the noise and clatter and cleaning up and filth. And then there was all the trading with coins and things. And Jesus was so disgusted, he said, "It's got to go." And he cleared it all out. And your soul can be like that, friends. It can just be a clutter of things. And there's not really room. You have to make space for the Lord, that he may come and dwell. "I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be mine," my people. So what's the case, friends? Is your soul an empty room? Is it a den of thieves, as Jesus had to say? Things are in your heart that shouldn't be there. They're like intruders, like thieves. And they're eating up and taking up your heart and your mind. And you must come to the place where you said, "No more of this. Clear out what's in there. Remember, Jesus told the story of the man that tried to clean up the room, and he drove out the demons and the devil's stuff there, and the room was lovely and tidy. We're expecting visitors from Canada soon, and we're doing our best to make the house look really good, the best it can be for them coming. But it's still not right. We've still got things to do. Well, this house that Jesus spoke about, it was swept and cleaned, but what happened? It was empty. And when some demons, when the devil came back, he brought his friends and more came in, and that man who had cleaned up, sorted out his life, ended up in a worse condition. Instead of the blessed God and Father and his Son Jesus Christ and the Spirit dwelling in his soul, he was possessed by the devil. We knew all about that when we were out in Zambia. So friends, if this is the case, if we're seeing the need to make sure that our souls are occupied with Christ, by Christ, then let's look at some of the details of how this soul should be. That's why we read a bit from Hebrews 9 and found out what was going on in that larger dwelling place of God, the temple, because it's an illustration of what your souls. If your soul is to be a temple, then you can compare it with the national temple of the children of Israel. There's a correspondence. There's an illustration there. And the first thing that we can mention about going into this temple, going into this inner room, is that in the Old Testament, there was only one way that you could get in there. And it was a way of blood. You had to have blood. The high priest who went down there had to have blood in his hands, or he would be struck down dead as soon as he entered. His life depended on that blood. And that's the way, friends, that we must approach God in that temple of your soul. If you have to have communion with you in your inner life, with Christ and with God the Father, then you can't come without the blood. You must come via the blood. You must come by the cross. When you're approaching God, you must say, Lord, I'm depending on the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. You'll find that if you do that, you're prepared in spirit, and the door will open for you into communion with God. You must come with the blood and never without the blood. The only way in is the way of the blood. People think that they can get to God without that. There are people that call themselves Christians and they said, oh no, the cross is not about paying for our sins. It's just an example to us of wonderful self-sacrifice. They've missed the essential. And so the truth is, they don't know God. And you will not know God unless the cross is your gateway to saying, I'm trusting the cross. I'm trusting the perfection of Jesus. I'm trusting the suffering of Jesus. I'm trusting the willing offering of himself in love for sinners like me to the Father. That's my only hope. That's my only way. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that you? Is that the way you get in to that secret place where you meet with God? Yes, because it's an open... The second thing, it's an open way. It can be opened, but only by Jesus. So that you hear him saying, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. So the way of salvation, the way of a saving relationship with God, is impossible unless you find Christ, unless you find that he is seeking you and claiming you and holding you forever. Friends, have you yielded yourself to the grip of Christ? So you say, my heart is his. I'm a prisoner to his love. I can't live without him. I can't go anywhere without him. I can't hope for heaven without Jesus. I can't pray unless Jesus comes and gives me the spirit of prayer. Jesus, the one who died, is the one whom I live for and who lives in me. And so, when you do that, the door that previously shut is opened. I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in by me, he's saved. That is salvation, entering in by the way of Christ. Just let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and 25 to make that clear for us, because we see how he functions, this Lord Jesus. How is it that he is the way? It's because he's been appointed for a certain role by the Father, and he acts out that role for us. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. No other way. But if you go through him, he will totally save, fully and perfectly save you for eternity. Since he always lives to make intercession. What's he doing? What's he doing up there, friends? He's pleading for you, you his people. He's pleading your case, and he's opening the way for you to receive an eternal salvation, so that you receive the power of an endless life, and you live where before you were dead. Your soul that was dead in sins lives through his life planted in you and lived out in you. Our friends, it's through Jesus. And then, how does it work then, day by day? The only way is by the blood. Remember, never forget the bloody way that we have to get to Christ, the blood-sprinkled way. Remember that the door must open for you to get to your God. And this operates, friends, when you spend time every day in prayer. You have to get out, get that place where you're alone, shut in with God and with Christ, and you raise your heart and your lips in praise, and you speak to your God, and you say, Lord, hear my prayer, attend to my prayer, as the psalm says. You approach by prayer. And what does prayer do, friends? It lifts you. It lifts you. It lifts you right up into the presence of God, there in the secret of your heart. Who will ascend? Paul quotes in Romans. But who will come down? The word, the promise of Christ is in that heart, in your heart. And when you take that word, it lifts you into the very eternal throne of the Creator God. And you commune with the Creator of the universe. And you enter into a relationship in which you have a Father there, and you are his child. he's ever ready to hear you. When you use that means, that corridor of prayer that takes you into the presence of your God. That's what we must practice. That's where we must spend our prime time every morning when we wake, every night before we rest. Yes, and the psalmist said, 7 times a day it is my care to give true praise to God. Do you know that way? Do you know that method, friends? I've called it the soul's elevator. Remember how when Jesus met Nathanael, he said, "You shall see greater things than ye these. You shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Have you ever been in the city and gone into Debenhams or Marks and Spencer's? How do you get up? There's an elevator waiting to carry you up. And you stand there and it carries you up. And then other people are coming down and they're going up and down. It's like this. Jesus said, "I'm like that elevator. I'm taking people up from there and then I'm taking them out. They shall go out and in and find pasture." Have you got it, friends? Are you exercising the means of grace, prayer, communion, in the secret place, in that hidden room of your soul where you have a temple and an altar of prayer to your God? Well, let's see how we can improve on this two-way approach to God. First of all, you have a problem, you say, I really find this difficult. I can be sitting there, I can be on my knees, and I'm not really getting through. I don't feel that I'm there where I should be. And I struggle in prayer. George Whitefield was once crossing the Atlantic in stormy waters, and a brother Christian, said to him, "Can you pray with me?" And he said, "Yes, we'll pray." And they knelt down, and the other man's prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Have you ever heard of long prayers, people that go on and on? It's wearisome, isn't it? This man went on praying. At last, George Whitefield said out loud to the man, "Brother, you got through! You got through!" He was going on and on, as if he wasn't getting there. And George says, "You're through!" Do you know what it is to get through? It doesn't necessarily take a long time, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you need to groan, and you get off your knees thinking, "Did I really get through?" But friends, yes, the way is open, and you're able. Let's just look what it says in John 19 and verse 20, and it might help those who are I think it's really 17 and 20 as I was thinking of there, Sam. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word." The fact is, friends, you can't pray on your own, but he prays with you. And you know what it says in Romans chapter 8, what it says. He enables us, even our groans are from the Spirit. When we're in earnest and crying out and saying, "Lord, I can't even pray. Have mercy on me." God loves these prayers. And then, are you ready? Are you ready for prayer? Are you ready for communion with the Lord? Ah, there is a danger. Friends, we have to make sure. We must be earnest. We must be diligent. We must be energetic. We must apply ourselves. We can't be careless. How shall we escape, the writer says, if we neglect prayer, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It's all there, you've got it. Do not dare neglect it, or you will suffer. Ah, friends, are we ready to meet with the Lord? And then are we accustomed? Are we accustomed to prayer? Remember how when Jesus was in Gethsemane and praying with great drops of blood pouring from his face, that he went to meet the disciples. They were asleep. Is that what happens when you get on your knees? You find yourself, you're falling asleep. You can't keep up your concentration, your attention. And this is what Jesus said. Watch. Watch. Be alert. Be awake. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're battling with this earthiness of ours, this flesh of ours. And we have to discipline ourselves and get practiced in prayer. And then in closing, friends, let's look at this. The Saviour's power. Yes, he could pray. He knew how to pray. Even when the nails were bursting through his hands, he was still praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, the three things we can say about this. The first thing is what I've called a radical breakthrough. We started with John chapter 2, didn't we? And Jesus said, destroy this temple. What was he talking about? He was talking about his body being broken and destroyed on the cross. But what happened? As he languished there for hour after hour on that cross, battling through against demons and darkness and the very wrath of an angry law. As it said, he magnified the law and made it honorable. As he did all of that, there was a radical breakthrough by the very iniquitous murder of the Son of God. A great salvation was wrought. For at the very moment that he said, it is finished, that curtain, that thick curtain that separated the Jews from intimacy with their God was rent from the top to the bottom. The way was opened. As he said, through the veil which is his flesh, he opened a way for you and for me, who by simple trust make your way step by step into the presence of your Father. Friends, what a way that was. Sometimes it has taken a very great effort to save people. Remember these miners in Chile who were, I think, for over 30 days trapped down a mine. And what did they do? They had to drill a hole all the way down through hundreds of feet of rock so that they could send down that little capsule in which a man could squeeze. And as he squeezed in there, he was lifted up to the surface. Every one of them was saved. It was a radical breakthrough. How much more, friends, what Christ has done. He has done the impossible. That wall of our offence, that mountain of our provocation, was breached by the perfect sacrifice that he made. And the door is open for those who accept what he has done. And so, friends, you must go again through that broken body, through that shed blood, so that you find your Christ, you find your God, you find your Father by prayer. And so in conclusion, we have his risen glory, the Saviour's power in the sacrifice, in the rent veil, and in the risen glory. That power of his perfection took him up there at the ascension after he was raised from the dead and took him into the presence, so that he's blazed a pathway by which you can enter in and be saved. And it's expressed here in conclusion in Hebrews 4 and 14. Listen to this wonderful description of what you experience when you go into that inner room, when you have a sanctuary in your own heart, where you commune with your God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, by that way of blood, by that way of pain and sorrow and shame, by that perfect atoning work, by thy Son on the cross of Calvary, we enter into thy holy presence confident that we can stand not in the filthiness of our own unrighteousness, but in the perfect and glorious righteousness of our substitute and our mediator, our great high priest. And that by this means we can address thee, our God, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, how wonderful to be accepted in the beloved by whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of all our sins. May each one here present this morning know what it is to have pardoned sin, and to be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And all glory be to Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Close our service singing Psalm 132, in which David is speaking about this place, secret place that he's found to meet with his God. Psalm 132 at verse 1. David in his afflictions, all, Lord, do thou think upon. Unto God he sware and vowed, to Jacob's mighty one, I will not come within my house, nor rest in bed at all, nor shall mine eyes take any sleep, nor eyelids slumber shall, till for the Lord a place I find, where he may make abode, a place of habitation for Jacob's mighty God. We'll sing verses 1 to 9, 6 stanzas of Psalm 132, David and his afflictions all.
David and his afflictions all, I do not think upon, how until God did swear and vow to Jacob's mighty one, I will not come within my eyes, nor rest in bed at all, nor shall my eyes take any sleep, nor eyelids slumber shall, till for the Lord a place I
Of the Holy Spirit remain with you now and ever. Amen.